If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Colossians, and we'll be in chapter number 2 tonight. Colossians chapter number 2. So let's kind of rehearse where we were at. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we were reminded of the fact that we are totally complete in Jesus Christ. We can't get any more complete than what we are in Jesus Christ. Then last week, we learned just how we are complete. I mean, what makes us complete in Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, he told us that we've been circumcised, not with a circumcision of our hands, but a circumcision by God himself of our heart. And now we're no longer under law, because the law is actually written on our minds and hearts, and our lawless deeds he remembers no more. I mean, what a deal. I mean, can it get any better than that? Can we get any more complete than that? No. And how does he complete us? How does he make us perfectly pure and complete? Because he's forgiven us all our sins. Not just some of our sins, all of our sins, past, present, and future. They've all been forgiven. And so how did he do that? Well, we know how he did that. He died for us on a cross. And Paul says, in effect, what he did when he died for us on that cross, I mean, he didn't literally do this, but in effect, what he did, he nailed the law that was against us to the cross. So we don't anymore, we no longer look to the law for our salvation. We look to the cross, and we don't see Jesus on that cross, because he went down into the tomb and was raised on the third day, and he ascended back to heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God. So we don't look for Jesus. But when we look closely at the cross, what we see there are the commandments and the laws that were against us. And so they're nailed to the cross. And so when I look to the cross, I realize there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. The law condemns. The wages of sin is death. One sin is death. And so the law condemns me. But I see the law on the cross. Jesus having taken away the law, he's put it away, and he's put it on the cross. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And Christ has given me. Does that mean there's no law? Are we lawless? I mean, are new creations in Christ lawless believers? No. Just the opposite of that. I mean, the law has been written on our hearts and minds, and so we're complete in that sense, in that the law is who we are. The law is what we want to do. We want to live a godly life. But we don't look to ourselves to live that godly life. We look to Christ to live that life through us and for us and give us the power to live that life. Now, what happens when the law was nailed to the cross, the devil was disarmed. That's the next thing we learn, part of this completion we have in Christ, that the devil and principalities, they were disarmed. Now, how were they disarmed? Well, to disarm somebody, how do you disarm somebody? You take away their weapon. What was the devil's weapon? The law. See, the law was the devil's weapon. I mean, before Jesus died on the cross, we were all condemned by the law. Satan's name means accuser. So he's the one who, his weapon was to accuse us and condemn us. But there's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. So his weapons were taken away. I mean, even the weapon of temptation, which he still uses quite often against believers, to some degree he was disarmed in that sense, because we've been given the power over sin. We, by the Spirit of God, we can put to death the deeds of the flesh. And so we're totally complete in Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been learning in our study in the book of Hebrews, that God has done it all. We can't add to anything he's done. Now, again, I understand that faith without works is dead, but it's good, real faith that produces works. It produces our righteousness. It produces our godliness. And so our job, if you look at this, if we're complete in Christ, where should our focus be? On Christ. Should it be on the law and keeping the law and keeping a bunch of rules, do's and don'ts? Is that where our focus is? No. Our focus is on Jesus Christ. Therefore, picking up in tonight's text, he says in verse number 16, he says, so let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. Let no one judge you in food and drink. What does he mean by that? What he's saying is you're free to eat or drink anything you want to eat or drink. I don't like mud, do you? Well, I don't think a born-again believer likes whiskey. You know, maybe there are a few that do. But you know, we know that trashes our body, just like mud would trash our body. But we're free to drink or eat whatever we want to eat or drink, because the kingdom of God is not about food and drink. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, but love in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God's all about. And so it's about joy and love in the Holy Spirit. So you got to beware of any teacher. And I mean, I think it's a temptation for all of us to drift this way. Any teacher who focuses on a set of rules, on a set of do's and don'ts, telling you what you can eat, what you can watch, what movie you can watch, what TV shows you can watch, what TV shows you can't watch. Hey, we walk by the Spirit. I mean, you know what TV shows you ought to be watching and what TV shows you ought not be watching. You know what movies you ought to be watching and what movies you ought not be watching. You don't need a pastor to tell you that. If you do, you're probably not born again, because that law is written on your heart and it's written on your mind. You go to any movie you want to. I mean, I get caught on that sometimes, because I'll go to a movie and I'll have to walk out. There was never a movie I'd walk out of before I got saved, because they're too expensive. But since then, there's been some movies I've gone to and I've just walked right out of those movies. Not many. There's some I wished I'd walked out of, because they're trash and they don't edify. All things are lawful, but all things don't edify. You're completely free in Jesus Christ. The law's been taken away. You're complete in Him. And so you're free to live for who? For Christ. For Christ. And if you're born again, that's who you want to live for. You want to do righteous. The law's not for believers. The law's for adulterers and whoremongers. I'm quoting from, or paraphrasing from, 1 Timothy. That's what the law's for. The law's not for us once we're born again. Now, I'm not saying the law isn't there. The law's still there. The law's a tutor to bring people to Christ. The law still condemns. I mean, the law condemns this world and the things that are going on in this world. You murder, you break the law. You get angry with your brother without cause, you break the law. Commit adultery outside of marriage, you break the law. I mean, you could have relations outside of marriage, you break the law. And so you're completely free to live for Christ in love. You know, love conquers a multitude of sins, the Bible tells us. I mean, that's kind of the overarching guideline to what we're to do. I mean, are we doing it in love? I mean, we don't live by rules and regulations. We live by love, the love of Christ that is in us. People ask me all the time, can I dance? Can I do this? Can I do that? Can I do this? Can I do that? Now, they don't do that much more. They used to do that. But I mean, you're free to do what you want to do. Can I gamble? Is it okay to gamble? Well, is gambling love? Stop and think about that. We do all things to the glory of God. Am I glorifying God by gambling? I mean, you're free to go to a casino and if you're dumb enough to do. I used to be dumb enough to do that all the time. But you're free to go to a casino if you want to go to a casino. But there's that guideline of love. Adrian Rogers did the best sermon on gambling I've ever heard. There's nothing in the Bible that tells you you can't gamble. Don't anybody tries to find that, they're really messing with the text. It's not there. There's nothing in the Bible about lotteries, because I don't think they had lotteries back then. But can you play the lottery? Well, in his sermon, what he said was, again, this overriding key is love. When you go out and you gamble and you win, guess what? Somebody loses. Is that love to take, to take their money without working for that money? Somebody will say, well, you take a paycheck from somebody. Yeah, but you work for that. You give something back for that. In gambling, you're not giving anything back. You're certainly not giving any love when you gamble and you win from somebody and somebody is taken away from somebody. If I go to a casino and say, well, I'm gonna just bet a little bit of money. And again, I'm not trying to get you in do's and don'ts here, but I'm trying to get you to look at the principle. I mean, if I go to a casino and I bet a little bit of money, there's no harm in that, right? Well, I'm supporting an organization that is stealing almost from the poor. I mean, it's the poor that are really hurt by the lotteries and by casinos. And so, is it love? Can I do that? Yes. But am I showing love when I do that? No. Am I glorifying God in doing that? No. Do all things to the glory of God. And so, the other reason that we guard how we exercise our freedom is not so as not to offend the weaker brother. Paul says, who did that? Man, yeah, get that on tape. I'm going to see who did that. Sorry. We have visitors here and I'm getting text. Was that you? That was you, wasn't it, Roy? I thought I had mine off. Mine went off at that funeral yesterday. That was really bad. Nathan, will you quit that? Where were we at? Y'all don't tell anybody on Sunday because y'all know how mad I get on Sunday when those cell phones go off. So nobody gets to hear about this. I don't want them to think I'm a hypocrite. We're not to offend the weaker brother in exercising our freedom. How do we offend the weaker brother? Well, I'm free. You're free to go to a bar and have a drink, or go to a restaurant and have a drink. I think as a Christian, you're free to do that. Now, don't get upset at me, but I think you're free to do that. I don't think that edifies necessarily, but you're free to do that. But in love, in exercising my freedom, this is not rules. I'm not going to say you can't go to a restaurant and have a drink. You're not under law. But what happens if somebody from this church sees you at that restaurant who struggled with alcohol all their life? What happens to them? Man, all of a sudden they say, well, look at, John's a really strong Christian and he can have a drink, so I can have a drink too. And he goes and he can't handle his liquor and he gets drunk and he goes out and kills somebody or something. Well, John indirectly is responsible for that. The other thing is the legalist. Somebody who says, man, you're going to hell if you take a drink. When you go out and you have a drink and you're trying to set them free, you're not going to set them free by showing your freedom off. You're not going to do that. So you go out and you have a drink and they see you there having a drink and, oh my goodness, they say, you're going, that person's going to hell. I'll never listen to them again. So, I think you have to really guard if you're going to do those things. You have to really guard. Again, do they edify? That's a question you have to deal with between you and the Lord. But if you think they do and you want to do that, you have to really guard how you do that. And we could take that example and carry it so many directions. Here's another one in exercising my freedom. Again, we're not under rules. We're not under do's and don'ts. But I have to remember, if I'm a born-again believer, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, Paul uses an extreme example, and he says, would you go join God with a harlot? How many of you would go join God with a prostitute? Hopefully none of you. You know, right? But if Paul says, if you're a born-again believer, and you go into a prostitute, then you're taking God there with you. And if we really believe that, and I've said before, if you're truly born again, you really believe that. Because if you're not born again if you don't realize that God lives in you. But if you truly believe that, and you're cognizant of that wherever you do, it changes the way you do something. That's like the movie example I used earlier. You go into a really dirty, where they're cursing God, and you got God in you, it's kind of hypocritical, isn't it? So you say, man, this just isn't right. I don't like this. Yeah, you're free to do it. But in exercising that freedom, I think you're polluting the temple that God has given you. And so that's something, of course, we don't want to do. All right, now, he says something else here. He says in verse number 16, he says, so let no one judge you in food or drink. You're free to eat or drink whatever you want to. Again, under the parameters of love. Or regarding the festivals, the feast he's talking about there. You know, you're free to celebrate whatever feast you want to celebrate. You don't have to celebrate Passover anymore. I mean, if I celebrate Easter, I'm celebrating Passover. But if you don't want to do that, you don't have to do that. You want to call it Resurrection Day, you can call it Resurrection Day. I call it Easter still. I'm old-fashioned. And I know all of the arguments that Esther is a Roman goddess. That's baloney. I mean, there is a name pretty close to that, but Easter also means star. And Jesus is the morning star. So I'm free to celebrate Easter if I want to. I can even buy Easter eggs if I want to. You don't have to. I can celebrate Christmas. You don't have to celebrate Christmas if you don't want to celebrate Christmas. Those are feasts. There's no feast that we have to celebrate any longer. There's none. We're not under any law to celebrate. I mean, they had to celebrate. One of the things he lists there is this new moon celebration. That was a once a month celebration that the Jews participated in. You don't have to deal with that anymore. Obviously, that's not applicable to our society, but we don't have to deal with that anymore. But the Sabbath, you do not have to celebrate the Sabbath. Let me tell you what, you want to put yourself under law, put yourself under the Sabbath law, but half of you would be dead now. You'd be stoned for breaking the Sabbath. I can tell you that right now, because that was the penalty for breaking the Sabbath. And I hear Christians sometimes say that Sunday is the Sabbath. Sunday has never been the Sabbath. The Sabbath has always been Saturday. And you're not under law. You don't have to come to church on Sunday. I mean, but you should want to come to church on Sunday. It's part of who you are. You want to partake of the Word, partake of the Lord's Supper, fellowship with worship together with born-again believers. I mean, you don't have to do that, but it's a good thing to do. I mean, the church means ecclesia. It means assembly. That's what the very word means. So we don't want to forsake the assembling of one another, and it's really sad. I think it's really sad in America. I mean, I drive to church on Sunday, and you see so many things going on. There's just so many. It's just as if our culture has just said, God, we don't want anything to do with you. We're not going to take the effort to go to church anymore. We're just not going to do that. And that's really sad. But the flip side of that is you don't have to do that. As a believer, you don't have to go to church if you don't want to go to church. You don't have to do that. You're not under law. But, for most of us, we want to worship the Lord. We want to worship Jesus Christ. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that's the purpose of the church and going to church. All right. Now, he says in verse 16, he says, let no one judge you according to food or drink, regarding the festival or new moon or Sabbath, which is a shadow. Now, watch this. These things are a shadow. And really, he's talking about the feast and the Sabbaths and the new moons. These things are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. What does he mean by that? The thing that casts the shadow is Christ. You understand that? See, the substance is the thing that casts the shadow. I mean, if I put my hand below this light, the substance of my hand casts the shadow. The law and the Sabbath and the feast and the tabernacle are all shadows of the real thing, the substance. And who is the substance? None other than Jesus Christ. He's the substance. And so we no longer live by chasing shadows. We have the real thing. We have the substance. We have Jesus Christ in us. And so, yeah, we celebrate the feast, but we celebrate them totally different. Man, I got to tell you, the way I celebrate Easter and the way I celebrate Christmas is totally different from the way I did before I got saved. I mean, I celebrate Christmas because I celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, the substance. I know him, and whether that's his birthday or not, I'm not going to get in that argument. For me, it is. And for me, I rejoice in celebrating Christmas. I love Christmas time because I love the substance. I love the Lord. I mean, Easter's the same way. The Passover is just a shadow of what? What Jesus did for us on the cross. The substance. That cross cast that shadow of Passover. Him on the cross. God on a cross. So, man, you think I get excited about Easter? Every Sunday I get excited about Easter. Every day I get excited about Easter. Because without Easter, I'm dead in my sins. And so I celebrate. The Sabbath. The Sabbath is just a shadow of our Sabbath rest that we have in Jesus Christ. That we can rest totally in him, that he's forgiven us all our sins, past, present, and future, that we're complete in him, and I can rest in him. I mean, he's the substance. So why mess with the shadows? The law was just a shadow, but that's his character. And so Christ in me, my hope of glory, his character is in me. I don't need a list of rules to tell me what to do and not to do. I have his character living in me. I have the substance that casts the shadow of the law. Then in verse number 18, he says, let no one cheat you out of your reward by putting you under law. Let no one cheat you out of the reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. What is your reward? What's the reward you can be cheated out of? He's talking about heaven here? No, it's not what he's talking about. What's your reward? What's your reward in all of this? What's your reward? Well, I think he told Abraham what his reward was. I am your exceedingly great reward. And that's exactly what who Paul's referring to in this verse. Don't let anybody cheat you out of your reward. Your reward is the very presence of Jesus Christ in your life. And the law cheats you out of that. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. If I try to justify myself under the law, Paul says very clearly in Galatians, I nullify the work of the cross. And I'm cheated out of that relationship. Let nobody cheat you out of that. And that's exactly what the legalist does. He tells you, he puts his focus on peripheral things like angels. Is there anything wrong? Do I believe in angels? Certainly I believe in angels. But my focus is not on angels. You can have all the angels you want. I'll take Jesus Christ every time over any angel. Supernatural experiences. But do I believe in supernatural experiences? You better believe I believe in supernatural experiences. I love to experience. You know the supernatural experience I want? Isn't falling down here and laughing or rolling around and being slain in the spirit. You know what I want? I want to go in my prayer closets and sense the presence of God. That's the supernatural experience that I want. Man, who wants a bunch of phony highs when I can have the high, greatest high, which is being in the very presence of the Lord? And people want to cheat us out of that. People who are puffed up, who you know what they do? People who tell me they keep the law, you know what they've done? They lowered the bar to where they can get over it. That's what they've done. That's all they've done. If somebody tells me, if your law is you don't drink, smoke, or fool around, then a lot of people can get over that bar. But when you raise it up and it says, say, if you get angry with your brother without justification, you've committed murder. Now, all of a sudden, I can't get over that bar. Or if I look at a woman or somebody of the opposite sex with lust, then I've committed adultery. I can't get over that bar. If that's your bar, I mean, if it, you know what they do, they lower the bar. Then they say, look, you keep these rules right here, these little rules right here. You know, don't be a homosexual. Don't smoke. Don't drink. Don't do those things. If you keep that those rules, then you're fine with the Lord, and your focus is on the rules instead of the Lord. And it's been my observation over the years that the biggest legalists are the biggest legalists, the biggest men who preach legalism are the ones who take the hardest falls. Because they're trying to keep that standard by their flesh, and they're puffed up. God won't let you get puffed up. And I mean, I'll say to myself right here, right now, beware if you think you stand, lest you fall. We all can fall. And that's why my prayer is, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Not, Lord, I've conquered temptation, look at me. No, my prayer is, Lord, lead me not into temptation, lest I fall too. And so, we can't keep the law, and they can't either. And all that does is take the focus off the real thing, Jesus Christ. And then he says in verses 20 through 22, he says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations again? Why do you do that? The law's been taken away. Why do you subject yourself to do's and don'ts? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which concern things which perish. Christianity is not about food and drink, but love in the Holy Spirit. Love and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's not about those things. If your focus is on the Lord, those things take care of themselves. He says, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish, which the using according to the commandments and which perish with using according to the commandments and doctrines of man, traditions of man. The traditions of man, the commandments of man will take your focus. That, I'm not saying you're to be lawless. I'm not saying that at all. Because the law is written on your heart and on your mind. You're not going to be lawless. And when you are, you're going to want to correct that. But you don't live by a set of rules. You don't live according to the commandments and traditions of men. It seems wise, and that's what most religion teaches. But look at what he says in the next verse, in verse number 23. He says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They're not going to help you. You're never going to get to be a better person by keeping the law. That was tried for almost 2,000 years by the Jewish people. God had that dispensation where they were allowed to try that just to show us that it's impossible. You can't do that. And all the blood of bull and goats couldn't take away the sin of breaking the law, all the laws that were broken. There's not enough blood and goats in the world for me to do that, to take away my sin, let alone the sins of the world. And this self-imposed neglect of the body in order to somehow meet the standard of God is nothing more than false humility, and it is no value against the indulgence of the flesh, against the appetites of the body. Zero value. Doesn't work. And if you're trying to do that, or you let somebody lure you into trying to do that, you know, you're going to come off maybe as some humble Christian, but really you're puffed up inside thinking, look at me, I'm doing this. I'm keeping the law. Again, because you've lowered the standard. You've lowered the standard of the law. Eventually, I like what Charles Stanley, the illustration he uses, it's like taking a basketball and trying to take it down to the bottom of the pool. You might get it down there, get close, but before you get to the bottom, it's going to come shooting out. And that's exactly what happens when we try to in our own power, suppress the indulgences of the flesh. Eventually it's going to erupt and we're going to have all sorts of problems. We're going to have a really hard fall because our focus is on cleaning up the outside of the cup instead of cleaning up the inside of the cup. That's the legalist focus. Somehow I can clean the outside of the cup without doing anything about the inside. Yeah, Christ died for my sins, and I believe the historical account of Jesus Christ. But that's not true Christianity. You got to put your faith in Jesus Christ, not just to pay for your sins, past, present, and future, but to give you a new life. Nothing matters, Paul says, but the new creation. Peter says, you've been given the divine nature. You've been given a new life, and that's how you overcome the flesh. You know, I run into people all of the time that tell me they just got saved and now they're going to put away those sins. They're going to quit drinking. They're going to quit stealing. They're going to quit doing drugs. They've got it down now. I cringe when I hear that. I cringe because I really, first of all, I doubt whether they're truly saved or not. Because, boy, when you truly get saved, you have a realization of just how wicked and terrible you are and how impossible it is to fix you. And to think you can still somehow fix yourself. Christianity is not a 10-step program. I'm not putting down 10-step programs. They work for some people. But that's not the way Christianity works. Christianity works by letting Christ live this life, by taking our focus off the rules and off the sin and putting our focus on Jesus Christ. And if we've got our focus on the sin and on the rules, I mean, when somebody tells me, I cringe when somebody tells me I hadn't had a drink in 495 days, 10 hours and 36 minutes and 45 seconds. What's that telling you? Where's their focus? It's on the drinking problem instead of on the Lord. If they would put their focus, all that energy that they're putting in trying to keep the law or trying to kick some habit, if they would put all their focus on the Lord would give them victory to some degree over that sin that besets them. Because look at what he says, and this is just a preview of next week, and we'll stop here. Look at what he says in the next three verses. He says, if you were raised with Christ, who's been raised with Christ? Everybody who's born again, you've been raised with Christ. You've been raised to a new life. You went down to the old life. That old heart was cut away and you were given a new heart. You were given a new creation, the divine nature, and you were raised with Christ to a new life. If you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That's the whole drive of the book of Hebrews, what we've been looking at Sunday. To get you, remember Sunday where the author of Hebrews told us we're docked? We're anchored? Where's our anchor of hope? Where are we docked? We're docked in the holiest of holies, in the very presence of God. And so if we're raised with Christ, then we seek those things above. Man, we realize that we're in the holiest of holies with God, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. You seek Christ. You set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. And really when he's talking about things of this earth, he's not talking so much about things of this earth, like cars and material things. He's talking about the rules and regulations. That's the context of this. Instead of setting your mind on earthly men's traditions and religion and things like that, put your mind on Jesus Christ. For you died to the old life. You got to believe that. You know, people say, well, that's really great theology. Or, you know, it's really deep theology, really nice theology. But that's really not practical. That's the most practical thing you'll ever learn right there, is that you died with Christ. Well, I don't believe that. Well, if you don't believe it, then it's never going to do you any good. See, it's by faith we receive these promises. For if you died and your life is hidden, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's what happened to you when you were born again. Christ, who is Christ? Everything. God Almighty in the flesh. I'm complete in Him. Why would I look to religion and all these other things to try to solve my issues? I just put my focus on Christ, seriously put my focus on Christ, and believe that I died and now I'm raised a new creature. And I really believe that. And I really put my focus on Him. I'm going to see great victory in my life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You for these great truths that You teach us through Your Word. And Lord, that's such practical, that's so applicable to all our lives. Lord, that we recognize the fact that we've died to the old life. And we've been raised anew in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we've been seated with Him. We've been seated with Him. Lord, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Lord, if we believe those things, Lord, we can have victory. So, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Lord, help us to truly believe these truths and apply them to our lives. And that's where the victory comes and the power comes, Lord. We just ask for that. In Christ's name, amen.